Growing old has its complications, doesn't it? It happens so fast. I think the best line I ever heard came from Jim Dobson years ago. About the time your face clears up, your mind gets fuzzy. Happens so quick. Somebody gave me this very interesting piece, which describes how things happen when you grow older. It's later than you think. Everything is farther away now than it needs to be. It's twice as far to the corner and they added a hill. I've given up running for the bus. It leaves faster than it used to. And they're making steps steeper than in the old days. And have you noticed the smaller print they now use in books and newspapers? There's no sense in asking anyone to read aloud to you. Everyone now speaks in such a low voice, you can't hear them. And fabric and clothing is so skimpy nowadays, and it shrinks, especially around the hips. It's all but impossible to reach my shoelaces. Even people are changing. They're much younger than they used to be when I was their age. I asked my doctor before my exam the other day if his mother knew where he was. On the other hand, people my age are much older than I. I ran into an old classmate the other day, and he has aged so much, he didn't even remember me. I got to thinking about that poor guy while I was combing my hair this morning. As I glanced in the mirror to check things out, I realized they don't use the same kind of glass in mirrors anymore. Have you noticed that? Everything is changing. Everything. Gets complicated, doesn't it? You who are younger, sort of yawning right now, your day's coming. It's only a matter of time. By the way, speaking of complicated, ask Abraham and Sarah. When he's 75 and his dear wife is 65, in case you wonder how we know they were 10 years apart, you can check it out. Genesis 17, 17 describes them as being 10 years apart. When he was that age and she was this age, they were told to leave, imagine this, where they have lived all their lives. They were to leave the comforts of home. They had been raised there, probably born there. They had school there. They had met there. They had married there. They had gone into business there. They had cultivated the business until they had grown in wealth there. They had built a nice home there. They had comfortable furnishings there. They were enjoying life, and from all perspective, it looked like they would be there forever. And along came a word from the Lord that said, move, go. I will show you where you're to go. He didn't tell them where it would be. He didn't provide a map for them. They were to trust him. In other words, they were to leave their home and all of their friends, all of their family, all the business establishment, all of the contacts they had made over these 75 years, and for her, 65 years, and they were to go out. They put all of their belongings on the camels or on the carts, and off they went. They had no children. They took with them, out of compassion, because he had lost his daddy, their nephew named Lot, and they made their way to wherever. They wouldn't know till they got there. Now, I want to pause right here because so far it's pretty familiar to everyone. The story is really told in great detail, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, all the way through chapter 22, 23. You'll read the story in detail. This is a synopsis of what occurred. And these verses we're looking at cover only two significant events where they responded by faith. But their whole life was marked by trusting without knowing the results, seeing the invisible, and believing what would be humanly impossible. Now, you know me, I'm not going to leave it all there with them. I'm speaking to all of us, especially you. You know who you are. Some of you are online. Some of you are visible here. Some of you will hear the message later. You can remain at a place so long that you are taprooted, entrenched. You're not about to move. You know everything about where you live. You're comfortable living there. You have your circle of friends or circles of friends. Your business is here. You may have even moved into what's called these days your retirement years. This is no time to pick up and move anywhere, especially in these days. Wait a minute. Says who? Says you. But forgive me if this hits you too bluntly. You don't matter. You're not calling the shots. You serve the one who is leading you. It would be interesting to know how many of you could testify today what life was like for you 10 years ago. Just for a moment, think back 10 years ago. Let's go 25 years ago. Most of you are that old and older, so you can go there. How about changes over the last 50 years? If you're that old, some surprises along the way, there surely were. Every one of us could fill out a full sheet to describe the surprises that have taken place, things we would have never expected. And I haven't even gotten to the new baby. I love that part of the story. He's 100. She's 90. I love it. While everybody else that age is checking the obituary to see if they're on the list, they're going to eBay checking out strollers and cribs, ages 100 and 90. Unheard of! Of course it is. By faith, they believe God. Because you see, 25 years before, when he was 75 and she was 65, the Lord, according to Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, had told them, you're going to be the beginning of a nation of people. And it will be so large that it will be like the sand on the seashore, like the stars that fill the sky on a clear night. You too, who have no children, and they have waited and waited and waited and waited by faith until the day would come when the Lord would say, now. There would be no conception until the Lord said, now. Now, they did run ahead one time. Well, Abraham did, and the result was Ishmael. We'll not get into that. It's easy to run ahead when you're sure of God's promise and he's not giving you a deadline to think, this is the deadline. Nobody told you that, but you're strong-willed. You're determined. You've waited long enough. Now, I'm giving you all of this to set the stage for what we're going to read, because when you read it black print on white pages, it doesn't have the impact if you're not in the story. This is about another man and his wife. This is another couple. They lived in another place. But when you put yourself in their place, it's a whole other story. Whatever was written in earlier times, Paul says in Romans 15:4, was written for our learning. Whatever was written in earlier times, this was written in earlier times. It's for our learning, that we through patience and comfort from the scriptures might have hope. God isn't through with you yet. I don't care what your age is. I don't care how sickly you may be. I care, but I mean that doesn't phase God's plan. I don't care how entrenched you are. I was deeply entrenched in an area for 23 years. The church was out of debt. Staff was solid. Congregation was together. We were moving ahead. We had paid for the new building. We were in a choice piece of property in a growing community. And the Lord said, in so many ways, okay, it's over here. I have plans for you back in Dallas, meaning me, at age 59, when most people with that set of circumstances would be checking their pension plan and making sure that things are in place for retirement years. Not in our case. Through a series of events I won't even get into, we wound up and I quickly turned 60 and found myself in a whole new direction of a career in academic education I'd never been in before, ever. I'd never led a faculty before, never been a part of a seminary in the leadership of it before, ever, 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 at 60 years of age. Some back home where we had left wondered, why in the world would you go? And a few of them said, what's wrong? People often think that when you leave, because the only reason you leave, something is wrong where you are. Wrong. There was everything right about there. But the plan was to move ahead, to move on, to go into a new direction, take on the risk of change. Left our entire family there. Left all our friends there, came and knew very few here, moved into a garage apartment, left a lovely home there, garage apartment here. And we finally built a home here, and it's fine. We didn't know what that was going to be like or how that would unfold. But ours wasn't like Abraham. Ours was much simpler. Let's look at his again, verse 8. It was by faith Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home. Did he ever? Leave home and go to another land. Notice how it's identified, that God would give him as his inheritance. It's simply called another land. It's vague. It's abstruse. You don't have parameters. You don't have boundaries. Go to another land and I'll show you. And look at it. Between that period and the next word, there's no wrestling. There's no fight. There's no reluctance. There's not even hesitation. He went without knowing where he was going. Lord, you have the map ready? No map. Just load up and take off. Can you imagine Saul and Rebecca coming by for a visit? And she notices, and he notices, they've lived next door for 60 years. And so they come by to say, what's going on? You guys taking off for a big vacation or something? No, we're moving. Really? You're moving. Where are you going? Well, we don't know. Well, do you have the map? Well, we don't have a map. Well, how do you know you're going to get there? Well, we'll know. And if you really want to make your friend's eyes roll, add the word, we're going by faith. Yeah. You know, we've been worried about you and Sarah for a long time, said Saul and Rebecca. And you got to deal with all of that. You press on. And let me tell you, you press on. You go. Or if he's telling you stay, you stay. And just because others have left doesn't mean you leave. It's an independent life. Now, we're interdependent in our relationship, but before the Lord, it's an independent relationship. He leads you unlike his leading him. And when will we ever learn to hold everyone loosely? You do not know God's will for another person's life. You don't even know God's will for your son or daughter's life. You don't. Don't go there. Even as close to friends as you may have, you don't know God's will for their lives. And it will not be the same as his will for your life. Most likely, it will be quite different. This is all about Abraham and Sarah. This is not about David and Bathsheba. That's a whole other story. This isn't about Paul and Silas. That's a whole different story. This is only Abraham and Sarah. So they went out, not knowing where they were going. And I love this, because you can think, well, wherever God was taking them, he had a great, nice place for them to live. It was terrific, because they left this great home here. He's got a nice place there they're going to move into. Look at what they moved into. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. I'm laughing because I've lived in tents just for a little while when we were camping. And it was fun. You could hear the rain pepper on the canvas as it hit the tent. And you slide in your sleeping bag. And your kids slide into theirs. And it's cozy and it's nice. And it's temporary. So good. The good part is you won't be here forever because it's cold out there. And it's rainy out there. And this tent is going to get soaked. And you're going to get soaked. But that's the only way they lived for the rest of their lives. Isn't that exciting? You don't look excited right now. In Ur, it was, well, man, they had it made. Shoot. 75 years? Good night. You even know every dog's name in the neighborhood. You know everybody's name. You're so familiar with everything. Not here. They don't know anybody. There's a lot of wicked people living in Canaan. And Lot goes nuts. They got to deal with Lot when they get there and could easily think, should we have come? I mean, we didn't think about Sodom and Gomorrah being part of this journey. We didn't figure on that. But they are, what do we read in 9? He lived there by faith. He was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac. So did Jacob, who inherited the same promise. You ever thought about that? They all live like Bedouins. You ever thought about that? This man we love and quote and refer to and fall back on when we think of the Jewish nation, he's the father of the Jews. From 75 years of age on, tent living. Pulled up stakes, moved on, drove stakes down, settled in. Katoikeo is the Greek word for living. It means to settle in, to reside. It was their life style. Now, I spent time on this because it was a matter of faith. You know what's missing here? I'll be honest with you, when I look at it, not a word of complaint. Not one. Sarah doesn't complain because things are so different, and Abraham doesn't complain because it isn't like it was back home. And when you walk by faith, you don't complain because you're following the direction of your faithful God who knows what's best. You see, he has a plan, and your being in this direction that he's leading you is part of that plan. It's part of it. Or you're staying. I want to keep saying that. You're being right where you are. It's part of his plan. So don't get restless or antsy thinking you got to move in order to be obedient. No, some do. Some don't. And what one needs to do, remember I said earlier, that doesn't mean you do that. That means you have to have a walk with the Lord that is so sensitive that you follow him and him only. You don't follow a close friend because you're friends. You follow the Lord. You even separate from close friends if the Lord is in that plan. Your loyalty is not to a friend. That is eternal loyalty. Your loyalty is to the Lord your God. So Abraham is here. Sarah's with him. Isaac and Jacob. Abraham was, look at verse 10. I love this. Abraham was confidently looking forward, that's faith, to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. That's what he was looking forward to, like you and me. We sing about it. We just have a hard time living it. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. There. In that sweet by and by. He was living for that. So he could handle the tents and the difficulties with Lot and the challenges of living in Canaan and all the new dimensions that life would throw at him. I'm not sure he was quite ready for what he would hear. Verse 11, it was by faith that Sarah was able to have a child. And though she was barren and too old, she believed God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who himself was as good as dead. He was sexually dead, no longer able to procreate. She was past the age of bearing a child, but not when God intervened. By the way, I'm so glad that the Lord didn't first speak to them when they were 35 and 25 and say, move. That's easy. But when you're 75 and 65, that's hard. When we first moved, we took everything we owned in the car in that first move. We had three kids by then, the time we left Boston. We had two barges in the Boston Harbor that couldn't hold all the stuff that we brought to the next place. Just kidding. We had more stuff than you shake a stick at. And then we got to Fullerton, California, ultimately, and we didn't ever park our cars in the garage. I mean, they were two more storage containers for us. And we had three-car garage, and we had stuff in all the garages. All the stuff that goes with it. Be careful about the stuff. Can I add one more? No extra charge. Be careful about the debts. Be careful about debt. That'll hold you back. Get that dealt with as quickly as you can, because you want to have shallow roots. You want to be ready. You can be wherever God leads you. Debt will hold you back. But back to the child, he tells Sarah, and she's in behind the tent flap over here, when the angel comes and says, Abraham, you're going to have a child next time I'm here. And he goes, yeah, right. He says, by the way, where's Sarah? Well, she's laughing, this angel says. And you know what they named their boy? Yitzchak. You know what that means? Laughter. So every time they call Isaac, come in, it's laughter. Literally, he laughs. But that was his name, to remind them. How'd you like to have one of your children named after one of your doubting moments? I can't even think about that. Oh, I don't want to think about that name right now. Look at verse 13 or verse 12. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there was no way to count them. All began with the birth of Yitzchak. Isaac, the child of promise. You see, God had made that promise. Let me lay on you a verse of scripture, or two verses, out of Romans 4, verses 20 and 21. Check them out for yourself. It speaks of Abraham. Paul writes, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Get this next line. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I love those verses. He didn't stagger. He didn't wander around struggling and arguing and wrestling over this plan. He said, you want that, Lord? We're willing. We'll raise that baby. We'd love to have your promised child. It's exactly what the Lord brought. Look at this verse 13. Includes other people that are a part of it now. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it. That's faith. They saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. It didn't bother them. They lived like foreigners and nomads. Remember the old quartet piece, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm just a passing through." That's what they were doing. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. And I love verse 15. If they had longed for the country they came from, that would be Ur of the Chaldeans, they could have gone back. They could have returned. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, let me wrap this up with some application. What do you and I need to live by faith? What's needed? While nothing changes around us, and voices aren't heard, and skywriting isn't happening, and middle-of-the-night visions aren't occurring, what do we need? I'm going to give you three simple things that I draw from this story that we all need. Here we go. You might want to write them down. You might need them someday. Each begin, we must be willing. Okay? Number one. We must be willing to leave the familiar without clinging. Say it again. We must be willing to leave the familiar without clinging. Clinging to family. Clinging to friends. Clinging to memories. Clinging to a business. Clinging to the familiar. Careful about that. I'll say more about it next time when we see how Abraham is told to sacrifice his son. Talk about clinging or wanting to cling. We hold nothing closer to us than our children. But that's included in this. We must be willing to leave the familiar without clinging. Here's the second one. And I get it from verse 15. We must be willing to stay where we're sent without longing. When the Lord sends you to a new place, if you've gone there by faith, you don't keep longing for where you were. You know, that was the problem with the Hebrews when they left with Moses and took that wilderness journey, leaving Egypt. Remember what they kept doing? They kept remembering the leeks and the melons and the garlic and the tomatoes and the watermelon and the blue Nile and the comforting evenings and the sunsets over the water. They longed for Egypt. Not Abraham and Sarah. You never read where they long for Ur of the Chaldeans. No, they left. We must be willing to stay where we're sent without longing for what once was. Here's the third. I've hinted at this one so it's easy to remember it. We must be willing to wait for relief without complaining. There's a lot of living between going to this new land and waiting for a baby. There's a lot of living that went on after the baby's born and he's growing up, and the conflict between him and Ishmael. There's no complaining on Sarah and Abraham's part. Oh, she's irked over Ishmael's presence and doesn't want everything to do with him. But, I mean, deep down inside, they weren't complaining about their situation. You see, when I'm led to move on, when we're led to move on, faith doesn't cling to what I'm leaving, to what we're leaving. No matter how comfortable or familiar or secure it may have been. Why? Because faith risks. You can't take the risk out of any step of faith. There are many things you won't know for sure. I'm deliberately leaving some of this vague because you must fill in the blanks with your own situation. The second thing I would say, along with that second comment I made about not longing, when I should stay put, faith doesn't long for what once was. It leaves it, lets it go, leaves it behind. You see, faith not only risks, faith abandons. You abandon all of that. See how all of this works against our old nature? We're clinging people, and we're like salmon. We want to go back to the place where spawning takes place. We want to go back there, back there. Nope. Faith abandons. Here's the third. When we must wait for relief, faith doesn't complain about the circumstances. Faith endures. So faith risks, faith abandons, faith endures. All the people named in Hebrews 11 endure something. They endure by faith. They have the promise from God and they trust God. Let me wrap this up with a true story. 6 decades ago, an amazing thing occurred. In fact, it was over 6 decades ago. 5 men, some of whom had gone to college together, but 5 men who linked up had their hearts set on reaching a tribe that was located in Ecuador that had not been reached. In those days, they called them savages. They were killers. There was a real risk in going to them, so it needed to be wisely planned. But these 5 believing young men, with their wives, some of whom were carrying their children, some of whom had little ones, all teamed up and went to live not far from where they planned to fly over and then fly into that area to reach and win this tribe, the Aucas. If you're not old enough to remember, you will not remember then that the headlines of every newspaper around the world throbbed with the news that all 5 had been murdered by the tribe. All 5. The tribe of the Aucas misunderstood. They saw them as enemies coming in. They saw the airplane, which they'd never seen before, as a giant bird that was coming in to attack. And so they tore the plane apart and they savagely murdered the men. No bitterness on the part of the wives. Grief. Grief to the core, of course. These widows sat in one room and listened to the story. How their husbands had gone and done everything they'd planned to do and done it well. In the process, their lives had been snuffed out. One of the wives chose to write the story, and it became a bestseller titled Through Gates of Splendor, words from the lyrics of a hymn that they sang when they were together. And in it, she told the story of her beloved husband, Jim, and the other 4 men and the other 4 wives, I've met them all the wives. What a pleasure to meet people like this. Not one of them was bitter. All five believed they should have done what they did. And I'll tell you, the reading of that book changed the whole direction of my life when I finally read it. Given to me by my older brother at a time when I didn't want to read anything. I was bitter having to go overseas or leave my precious wife of 2 years and leave family. And I couldn't imagine that being in God's plan. Little did I realize it would be the turning point in my whole life. Not till I'd be overseas would I realize I was called into ministry. But for once, I slowed down enough for the Lord to get my attention. I read the book, and then I read it again. Sections of it I can repeat verbatim, including a line from Jim Elliot's journal. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Among the few effects they were able to find was the journal that Jim had been writing in, and that and other wonderful things he had written were all there. That line has gone with me for years. What do you lose? You lose your life. You're not a fool for losing your life doing what God wants you to do. This isn't about saving our lives. It's about saving others' lives. And by the way, the Alcas have all been evangelized. The tribe has been won to Christ. How magnificent that story became. The beautiful part of this is that you gain what you cannot lose. And that's the reward that follow walking by faith. I'd like you to bow your heads. Just for a few moments, and then we'll move to the table. Do a little soul searching right now, will you? How available are you to the Lord? How quickly would you answer yes if he made it very clear, that a change is in his plan for you? Another side of this is, how comfortable would you be if he said to you, you stay right where you are. Don't you move anywhere. You're right where I want you. You may be in pain right now. You may be facing a very, very difficult, challenging surgery. Very, very tough time. By faith, it's no accident. You're trusting God, willing to accept this. By faith, you can. Let me make a leap to you who have never trusted in Christ. If you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, much of this will sound foolish to you, and probably has. But you see, the Lord's message isn't designed to make sinners feel comfortable. Part of the discomfort is called conviction. When you realize you're light years from all of this because you don't have a Savior. You don't have an anchor in your life. You've never come to the cross and given your heart to Jesus. Come now. Don't wait till you're better or you clean things up or you'll never come at all. Come now. Trust him now. In a moment, we'll have a tiny, tiny little wafer touch our tongue, and we'll swallow. It will represent our Savior's body. A swallow of juice, and we'll be on our way. The wafer, the little piece of pastry represents our Savior's body. The juice, his blood. He gave his all for us. We acknowledge that and we worship him because of that. Invite all who know the Lord Jesus and are walking in the light, even you who are home watching this online, get a glass, pour some juice in it, get a cracker, use it as the elements of this table of the Lord, and observe it with us. In a very meaningful way, our Father, we commit to you this time. Thank you in advance for the way you've met with us and spoken to us. Words not just for the aging, but for all of us. Touch us deeply with thoughts related to our walk of faith. May we journey there through the afternoon, searching to make sure we are in the center of your will. We love you, our Father. Commit this time to you now in Jesus' dear name.